The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study in the commandments for the church. We're looking at the positive commandments right now. We looked at a lot of different things, even the prohibitions for a while, and now we're looking at commandments that are given in the positive. What's interesting about some of these, if you've noticed along the way, is some of the commands are given in the active sense and some of them are in the passive. So there are some commands that we're to do passively, which is an interesting concept, but it's actually the idea of allowing God to do something is what it comes down to. And so oftentimes, as you're probably all well aware, oftentimes we kind of get in the way of what God's trying to do. So we have commands in the scriptures that tell us not to do that, that we're supposed to allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit, for example, or be transformed by the renewing of the mind, and these kinds of things that God will do if we will only let Him. And so anyway, I love the fact that there's a lot of passive commands that are given. Before we begin our study, let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to give ourselves the opportunity to prepare our hearts to study God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, I sit here with a stomach full of food that's going to nourish this body, but more than the physical food that I need to sustain this body, I need the spiritual food to feed my soul. And I thank you for the way your word does that. And I pray that you would light a fire in me and all of us, that we would desire the spiritual food even more than the physical food that we have to eat. Father, we are in times where our souls need to be fed the truth because there's so much going on around us that's not the truth. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches us these things. And we ask that you would help us to focus on what it is you're trying to teach us in this next period of time as we study your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we actually had looked at last time, I'll just put it up here for review. We had looked at doing everything properly in an orderly manner. That's in 1 Corinthians 14:40, and that really applies in the context of 1 Corinthians 14. It's talking about in the church. But there's principles of application for us in all aspects of our lives. We should try to do everything in an orderly manner and properly before the Lord. Becoming sober-minded and stopping sinning, that's from 1 Corinthians 15:34. Sober-minded doesn't mean that you're not drinking, although if you're drunk, you can't be sober-minded. That is true, but sober-minded in this context is really more of a right way of thinking. You know, thinking in the correct way, paying attention, thinking the right way, not allowing your thoughts to be clouded. That's really what we're talking about. Clarity of thought, even if you will, is the idea of sober-minded. Stop sinning. He's telling the Corinthians that because they specifically had some sin issues. Again, if you've ever studied 1 Corinthians, he expresses his love for them and he talks about them in a very positive way in some spots in the letter, but the bulk of it is tell them about what they did wrong. So they're a church that needed some correction, and so he tells them to stop sinning. And then the last one we looked at is becoming steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I want to go back and visit that one again. Steadfast, immovable. This is something I'm going to talk about as well here on this. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And we talked about this a little bit last time. If you look down at the bottom of the screen, if you can even read that, there's a Greek word down there, ginomai. And ginomai is a word that primarily means to become something. And so they translated it here as be. But what he's really telling him is this is what you need to become. You know, he just got through a few verses back telling them to stop sinning and some of the problems they had. But here he's telling them, therefore, my beloved brethren, become steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So again, steadfast is not stubborn. It just means that you're standing fast on the rock that is Christ and on the truth of God's Word. And it's same thing as with immovable, right? Steadfast, immovable, the idea that you don't want to be knocked away from your faith easily. And again, it's not the idea of being stubborn. It's just that you're standing and staying with what you know is right. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So that's important because, again, I believe that correlates back to Ephesians 2:10, which says the works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So the work of the Lord is a phrase that refers to the work that He's given you to do. Right? I mean, and we know we're supposed to do everything as unto the Lord, but we all need to realize that God has a plan for us. He's got a plan for each and every one of us. And it's not the same plan, right? He set a race before you, Lori, that's different than the race that He set before me, just using you as an example. So the idea is that there's a different race, and we need to be focused on what is the race that God has set before me? What are the works that He has for me to do? And I want to abound in those works. Now, how do I abound? How do I abound in those works? How does that take place? It's because of a supernatural empowerment to accomplish the work. I mean, if we're doing it in fleshly effort, we're not going to be able to abound in the work of the Lord. It's not going to happen. But if we're doing it with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, if we're doing it in the manner in which God designed us to do the work, then we're going to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit, and it's going to be super abundant. I mean, that's all. Actually, the language here is describing a superabundance. And that's because it's provided through supernatural means. If you think about it, I guess a good example I like to come back to is Pastor Bob at Austin Bible Church. When he was very young, he had an opportunity to witness to this lady, and he just butchered it horribly. He just did the worst job you can possibly imagine, and he walked away, and even was thinking about it that very night. He was thinking, oh my, had an opportunity to tell her about Jesus, and I quoted the verses wrong, and I just did so many things wrong. Well, years later, he found out that right there was when that woman had accepted Christ as her Savior, and he thought he had just butchered the gospel so bad, and she had trusted in Jesus right then and right there because it wasn't him that was doing the work, right? I mean, of course you want to be prepared, and of course you want to do a good job of presenting the gospel, but ultimately, it was God that accomplished the work that day. Right? God had been drawing her, and the Holy Spirit had been convicting her. And even though he got up there and fumbled over it, it was the Holy Spirit working through him that was the final piece of the puzzle that led this woman to Christ. And so when we start to realize it's really about what God is doing, then that's how we're able to have this superabundance in the work of the Lord. But notice it does say, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So what I want to emphasize there is it doesn't mean that you sit back in the corner, cross your legs and say, okay, I don't have to do anything. God's going to do everything. He asks us to participate. That's the way I like to look at it. We get to participate as His fellow worker. And often in the process, it is toil. And as I talked about last time, that word means to work to the point of exhaustion. You know, that sometimes that's what the Lord asks us to do. Not always. Sometimes it's not like that. But sometimes He'll ask us to toil. And we know it's not in vain. And then this is an important phrase. It's not in vain in the Lord. Right? I mean, if the effort is in the flesh, then it is in vain. But if it's in the Lord, it's not going
to
be.
If you bring someone to Christ, would you, invite them to church and they give their life to Christ? Is this kind of like, get upon yourself to contact that person every once in a while?
You should, because the Great Commission is to, as you go, therefore make disciples, right? So it's not just leading someone to Christ. And actually, if you use the language of Scripture, it's kind of interesting. Paul considered himself to be the spiritual parent of everyone he led to Christ. In other words, he looked at it as though he was the spiritual father. Now, he wasn't trying to supplant the Heavenly Father. I don't mean that. But he had this responsibility, because he actually led someone to Christ, to see them through to discipleship, And so I think it is a good idea to follow through with someone that you... Sometimes you can't.
Because, life gets busy, right?
And even worse than that, you can try to reach out, and I think it's a good idea. But like, for example, let's say you went on a mission trip and you went to Brazil. I'm just going to make it up. And you're down there and you do some things and you lead a bunch of people to Jesus. and faith in Him down there in Brazil. You may never be able to contact them again. But I will go back to the phrase that's used elsewhere. Inasmuch as it's up to you, make sure you try to see them through to discipleship. Because that's what Jesus was doing, is he was discipling. He had disciples there that he was training in the faith. And we can't accomplish all that he accomplished, obviously, but nonetheless, our commission is to make disciples. And so, yeah, you should lead, as you lead people to Christ, you should try to encourage them to get. And that's one of the things I did like about, there were criticisms against it, I know, but one of the things that the Billy Graham Ministries always tried to do when he was going around and doing all the work, and they're doing that again, by the way. Franklin Graham has kind of got that going again, where they're going around the country and having these revivals. But whenever they would have one, they would always work with local churches. There were always people from local churches that were represented there. And if someone would come down front and accept Christ as their Savior, they would try to get them associated with a local church so that they could have a place to go and to grow. And so that was one of the things I liked about that ministry, is they always tried to hook people up with a local church. But the idea of abounding is important in that context. This is important. This is actually instructions regarding the church at Corinth, but it actually applies to us individually. It says we should save as we prosper so that we can support ministries. And again, it's in this context, it is in reference to the church. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. Hugely important. Because you're not supposed to take money that the Lord has provided for you to use to pay your light bill and use that to go and support a missionary. You're actually supposed to pay your light bill, and then as you prosper, you're supposed to give. Because if God's provided that for you to sustain yourself, and then you take that money and use it for something else, you've actually gone outside of His will. So as He may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. The idea is that when He shows up, when Paul shows up, they've already set aside the money to support what he's going to be doing while he's there. You see what I'm saying? To support whatever missionary activities he may have going on. And that, of course, this is instruction to the church. But I think there's a direct correlation for us as individuals. As we prosper, we should set aside and put aside and save so that we can then support ministries when there's... And what I like to do is when the Lord provides an abundance for me, is my wife and I will talk about, we'll actually set that money aside and we'll pray about what we think God wants us to do with it. And it's amazing, I shouldn't say amazing, but it's awesome how often when we're in the process of doing that, all of a sudden, boom, here's somebody who has a need. We have this abundance. There's somebody that has a need, and we're able to step right in and make provision. We do that as a church too. I mean, we set aside money that we can actually use whenever somebody comes to us with a particular need. I mean, it's a real good idea to be prepared for that.
Yeah, when it's a forethought versus, hold on, I got to make sure I can afford something.
It's not an afterthought. It's a forethought.
I'm looking for opportunities.
Yes.
So when I see them, it's so easy to support and give.
Isn't it awesome that way?
Because you already know what you have versus, the awkwardness of,
Right. It's instead, but see, instead, what you're doing is you're recognizing in the process, at least I believe, you're recognizing the process. Look, all of this came from God. He has provided these things for me. I know He's provided for me so that I can pay my mortgage, keep my lights on, put gas in my car. But He's also provided for me in an abundance where I can then turn around and provide for others. And so I'm looking for those opportunities, right? I'm looking for those opportunities. And so that's a principle I think applies to us individually as well as... I think it's important for churches to do that, but individually we can do that. And I'm with you. I think then when the opportunity comes up, it's just nothing but pure joy. It's like, how awesome. I've got this. I can help you with this.
Right?
Oh, I know.
Like, oh, no, I can. Don't do this. This is...
Yeah, I agree. I totally agree with you. We should be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and we'll talk about that. Be strong. It's like buck up, cupcake.
Yeah.
You probably you know who that is, right?
Yes.
That's somebody Jill.
Needs to work with you.
Well, that's Jill says right. That one all the time, right? Buck up, cupcake.
Right, but she got it from somebody who had
did she? Okay, I didn't know that.
It was a non-employee.
I didn't know that.
Say that, but they used to work with.
Gotcha. I know.
Go to the lab and stuff, yeah.
That's where I've heard it from.
Yeah, no, too.
So be on the alert. That is right along the same lines as the sober-mindedness, being on the alert. Standing firm in the faith, that's like the steadfastness, right? The immovability, standing firm in the faith. Acting like men just really means to be strong. All it goes right along together. In fact, those two, if you look at it the way it's presented in the Greek, is that's all really one thought. Be strong and act like men, right? In other words, but the audience, who was the audience he was writing this to? It was probably to the male leaders of the churches. And so he was telling them to be strong in their faith and don't wimp out, basically, if you want to describe it that way. But those two go together, acting like men and being strong. And then, of course, the last thing there we're going to get to, I think, is let all that you do be done in love. And that's very important. But these four things that are given here, really three, if you want to think about it as those last two being combined, is very important. I mean, how many people are slumbering in their spiritual walk? Many, and I've been guilty of it myself, right? Slumbering in the spiritual walk. And this is really telling you to be awake, be alert. Standing firm in the faith, I mean, that is so important. I mean, it's been so important over the years. If you know what God has said and you believe what God has said and it's core to who you are, right? If it really has become core to who you are, then I think you're in a position where you're not going to be soon shaken from that. The problem is if you're not really all in, you know, again, to use the Texas Hold'em term, if you're not all in, then it's going to be easy for you to get knocked off of something, whatever it is, you know. So just pick any principle, pick any Bible truth. And one good example is what happened to churches, believers and churches and church leaders when Darwin came out with his Evolution as the Origin of the Species. And people started just abandoning what they knew was true from the Scriptures, just running from it like you can't believe. I mean, go back and look at it in history. There were church leaders that were just somehow, we got to figure out how to reconcile with what Darwin has said. And so they immediately jumped away from the Genesis record of creation, and it was awful. I mean, it really was an awful period in the history of Christianity. They were not standing firm in the faith. They were not standing. Oh, some did. Don't get me wrong. Some did. But there were a lot of them that ran because they were concerned that people were gonna reject the faith and reject the people of the church if they didn't line up with this idea that was being presented. Well, that's happening today. I don't even have to give you examples. You can all think of your own examples of how the world has its own view of things. And if the church doesn't conform to that, well, you guys are just a bunch of... But what does this verse say? Stand firm in the faith. And really what it has a lot to do with is... here's what I believe is happening. The church is supposed to take Christ out to the world. And what many churches are doing is they're bringing the world into the church. And that's a very bad move. We don't want to do that. We should be the light shining on the hill, right? And we should be taking Christ out to the world, not bringing the world into the church. Very important concept. But we've got to stand firm in the faith. This just really means to be strong in your faith. It means to be courageous when times are tough, right? Be courageous. Be strong. Don't let yourself be easily shaken away. And then, like I said, this next one, operating in love. My fancy word for this is the operational sphere of love. And what I mean by that is that everything that we're doing, our operating system, if you want to put it that way, right? We work in a geeky environment, right? Our operating system is founded in love, the love of Christ. That's how we view things. That's how we govern that's the governing principle that helps us to make decisions. I'm thinking about something, like for instance, I'm just going to make it, I'm picking on Lori today, right? Some interaction I'm going to have with Lori. And ultimately, when I come to the decision of how to approach that, it should be done on the basis of love. In other words, I have love for her as my sister in Christ. I'm going to try to do whatever I can that's the best for Lori. And so love shapes my decision. You see what I'm getting at? And so love is a governing principle for everything we do in life. I mean, that's what this says. Let all that you do be done in love. It's a governing principle. And it's not just any kind of love. It's the kind of love that sent Jesus to the cross to die for us. Right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love we're talking about. And I'll be honest with you, I think what is happening in our lives as we grow in the faith is God is manifesting this love in us bit by bit. I mean, we don't just naturally do this. God has to form and mold this in us so that we can have this kind of love, because our love is typically very subjective, not objective. If you think about it, Jesus died for people who are never going to believe in Him. Can you imagine suffering the pain of sin from a person who's never going to ever put their trust in you? I mean, that's an incredible thought. But the fact of the matter is, that love is a very selfless love, a very objective love. It's an incredible love. And so we want to be functioning that way. And so our thoughts need to be shaped by that. I hope that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Our decisions are affected by it. Honestly, it affects everything in your life. It really does. It affects everything in your life. Your whole view of what's happening around you is shaped and molded by this kind of love. It really is. And I'm not saying any of us are 100% successful. I promise you I'm not. But the commandment that's given is to let all that you do be done in love. And see, I think if you incorporate this with 1 Thessalonians, you'll see that letting all that you do be done in love causes you to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. I think those go together. I really do. They actually fit hand in hand like a glove. We should acknowledge those who refresh us spiritually. I think this is an important principle. He says in verse 17, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit. You notice that? They've refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. And so, spiritual refreshment, that's a legitimate concept, right? We've talked about this, I think, before, the idea of a spiritual refreshment. And I can say, with no reservations, I can say that you guys are a spiritual refreshment to me. Whenever I have an opportunity to talk with you, even if we're not necessarily talking about spiritual things, we may even be talking about work things, but I know I'm talking with a brother or a sister in Christ, and the interaction that we have is an interaction that happens in fellowship. You know what I'm saying? And it's very much an encouragement to me. So I've said it before, I even get encouraged just by walking by and seeing you in the hallway and nodding my head, just knowing you're there. That's a spiritual refreshment for me. So I appreciate that, what you do for me in that regard. But this is a command actually that's given, that we should acknowledge those who give us that boost, that spiritual refreshment. And so it's an important principle. You guys have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, I remember growing up that another thought on this would be, you know, I may not realize that whatever I'm doing is actually refreshing your spirit.
Right, sure.
So you acknowledging that lifts me up and confirms my behavior that it's blessing somebody else. But yeah,
it does.
Encouraging the person. Like I remember my dad would always say, oh, I love the way you played that piano. It was just it just really touched me. Or if somebody went up and had a solo or something, it was being honest with the effect that it had on encouraged the person who was doing it.
Sure.
To not, you know, be discouraged about what they're
to go one step even further than what you said, to know that what you're doing has turned out to be a blessing in the Lord, right? That even though maybe it wasn't playing on the piano or singing a song, but it provided a spiritual blessing for somebody. You know, and that's actually a thing I think that's important for us to know. I think that most of the time when this happens, we don't realize it, right? We're just living our lives as unto the Lord, and it just happens. That's the best part. But the idea of an acknowledgement is not to build up their egos. That's not what you're trying to do. But it is what you said, and it's an encouragement that, you know what you did helped me today. And so I think that's an important thing. I'll jump in and I'm going to say this. I think you got a lot in that regard from your grandpa. I mean, he was a spiritual refreshment for you. Whenever you were having a chance to be around him, right? Whenever you guys got to go and be around him, you probably came away you know, maybe even reinvigorate it spiritually. Does that make any sense what I'm saying? Yeah. So those are the kind of things that we need to appreciate is when that happens. Because I do believe, I've said this before, I do believe that God, you know, God, we know that God provides for us, but I believe one of the ways He provides for us is with one another. We're able to come along and help one another. We should finish whatever we've begun. You notice we jumped forward quite a bit there before we got to the next commandment. Probably had some prohibitions in the middle there. Let's see. Let's back up. Oh, we don't have the context here, do we? He is talking about, I'm not sure what he is talking about in this context. Actually, I'm backing up. But in verse 7, but just as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. We all know what that means. That happened on the cross. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Our spiritual prosperity is because he allowed himself to become poor on our behalf. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago not only doing this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also. So again, there's a work that they're doing. And he says, now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, there may also be the completion of it by your ability. Now, when he talks about their ability there, again, he's not talking about their ability on their own, the ability that they're going to have in the Lord. But he goes on to say, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. But see, the idea of according to your ability, that's what God has gifted you to be able to do. You're not able to do beyond that. You're supposed to go and do what it is. And so it's acceptable according to what a person has, but what he does not have. I mean, that's the thing. What is it? How often do we try to do something that's actually beyond the scope of what it is that God really wants us to do? And we're reaching out and trying to do something that's beyond that. Sometimes we do that. That actually happens. But see, the encouragement to finish it also. I don't know about you guys, but I unfortunately am one of these people. This is a good and a bad trait. I'm one of these people that I will tend to put off even starting something because it's something I don't necessarily want to do. But once I start working on it, I'm actually like a bulldog and I won't let go of it until I get it done, right? I'm that kind of a personality. But the problem is just getting me to start in the first place. But this is an admonition. They were ready to get it started. They were the first to get it going. They were the first to want to do whatever this work was. But now he's encouraging them to finish it. See it through to completion. Because if it's the Lord's, if it's something the Lord's given you to do, then see it all the way through and make sure you're doing it according to what you have been given and not what's beyond your scope. We should test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Now, this is an important verse, by the way. I don't know that we'll be able to cover this today. This may be a two-day one. Talk about it a little bit today. We'll have to talk about it again. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And there's a lot of people who take this passage and do some really nasty things with it, right? And they look at it and they take it and turn it into, and you have to constantly determine whether or not you're actually saved. That's not really a good thing to... I mean, you definitely want to. You want to. I mean, it's not a bad idea at some point in your walk of faith to examine yourself and say, "Did I really trust in Jesus, or am I just faking this whole thing?" Right. But at some point, when you know in your heart that you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know you're saved, and you know you have eternal life, and you understand eternal security, that you can't lose your salvation, then you can move on from that. You no longer have to try to determine, am I actually born again? Because you know it. And furthermore, you'll start, if you haven't already, you'll see the fruit which is born, which is obviously supernatural fruit. It's not something you're manifesting in the flesh. So you're going to see the evidence of what God is doing in your life. This is actually the idea of examining yourself to see if you are walking in the faith, right? And so this idea of Jesus Christ is in you, and again, it's going to take some more time for me to talk about that than what we have today. But this is almost the idea of the idea we talked about before about Jesus abiding. Do you remember when we talked about that? Jesus Christ is in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have Jesus Christ in us. We have God the Father in us. Actually, there's scriptures I can point to that say that all of them are in us. We are, in fact, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's important. That our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. But this is actually more talking about the idea of whether or not you are currently abiding and He's abiding in you, right? If you abide in Him, He will abide in you. So are you abiding in Christ? And so this is an important passage that is telling us we need to make sure, what am I doing here? Am I walking in according to the faith or am I not, right? Where am I? Am I abiding in Christ as John 15 talks about, or am I abiding in the flesh? What am I doing here? So this is a self-examination, and it's very important. And what I will do, if I can remember, is I will actually put together a handful of verses that support this one. But again, there's people that use this to say, you know, you really should spend your whole life trying to determine whether you're actually saved or not. That's a terrible way to do it. But the idea of you are in the faith, I mean, that's the idea of are you currently walking in the faith, right? Is that what you're doing? Do you not recognize this about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? Again, that's talking about the abiding principle. And that's one thing that people confuse. Am I born again? That's one thing, right? Am I born again? The other thing is, am I walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which I've been called? And we have to constantly test that. Mm-hmm. As a pastor, I have to make sure that I'm leading the church and doing the things for that church in the strength of the Lord and in accordance with the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, right? And if I get outside of that scope, then what am I doing? I mean, that's an unadulterated mess, right? I mean, that's an absolutely horrible situation if I'm trying to do it apart from what the Lord would provide. So that idea of examining is very important to make sure that we are. Am I currently in the faith? Am I currently in the faith? I mean, you don't want to do it every 2 seconds, mm-hmm. right? You don't want to be like in that kind of a mode. But it's a good idea to stop mm-hmm. every once in a while and say, hold on a second here. Where am I going with all of this? And in particular, I think it's important if you find, we'll talk more about this more next time. But if you find that things seem to be a little bit out of control in your life, this is a real good thing to do, because most likely if things are starting to get a little out of control, most likely somewhere along the way you kind of wandered off either a little to the left or a little to the right. And it doesn't mean God's not going to give us a lot. He gives us a lot to handle. You know, that's true. But the truth of the matter is, if it should actually all be under control in terms of our soul, how things are going, it all should be under control, unless we've kind of ventured off the path a little bit. Does that all make sense?
Sure. Yeah, so. One thing we're studying is a peace, too. You might be in this chaos, but if you still have this kind of peace
Absolutely.
About it all,
yeah.
The chaos is taking place, but
yeah.
You are good. You're trusting.
Right, and speaking of that,
some kind of peace.
Speaking of that, this was something I talked about at the church last night. I don't have to draw it up on the screen. I can just say it. This, I believe, if you look at the passage where Paul talks about being content, right? When he talked about being content, whether he has prosperity or nothing at all, if you boil it down, this is going to sound a little bit overly simplistic, but it's really not. If you boil it down, if you can be content with nothing more than the salvation that you have through faith in Jesus Christ, if that's all you have, is eternal life because of Jesus Christ. If that's all you have, if you can be content with nothing more than that, then you can actually be content. Does that correlate? Because if you have a requirement for contentment that goes beyond that, then you're going to be disappointed. We know that God provides for all of our needs, right? He's going to provide food and shelter and that sort of thing. We know that that's promised to us. But what I'm getting at is, in your mental attitude, it's like, well, I have Jesus as my Savior. And if that's all I have everything I actually need. And I pointed it out at church last night. So let's say God didn't provide me with food and water. What would happen to me? I would die and I'd be face to face with Jesus. Is that good enough for me? It's good enough for me. right? It was good enough for me because that's all. And I'm saying I'm still growing to try to get there. But that's the end goal, is to say, you know what? If I have Jesus, I have all I ever need. I don't need more than that. And that's where you can find true contentment. And so even if, as you were describing, even if all this stuff is going on around you, at the core of it all, you know what? I am His and He is mine. And that's all I really need. Does that make? Hopefully that makes sense. We'll talk more about it next time. Anyway, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word that we can't even place a price on. It is worth more than gold and silver. It's worth more than the most precious jewels in the world. Your word is a true treasure, and we thank you for it. I pray that we would treasure the things of your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, and that we would live our lives in that sphere of love that we were talking about earlier, that everything we do, all the decisions we make, all the whole perspective we have on life is shaped by the love that Christ had when He died for us. Help us to be like that. And help us to be not so needy. Help us to recognize that we have already riches beyond belief. And help us to just appreciate all that You provide for us, Father. Help us to be thankful. Thankful in heart. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.